All right. Thank you, Brother Peter and Henry. It's good just to have a time to receive an exhortation like that, love one another, and have that kind of love for our neighbor. And God wants us to obey. That's right. Right away. We used to have that saying with our children. How did it go, sweetheart? Obey right away with a smile. Is that what it was? Obey right away with a smile. That's the law of the home for all our children. And it should be children of God too, right? Obey right away with a smile. That's not as a grump. Yes, so I what I do often is I'll be reading my daily Bible reading, and I'll come across a verse or two, and it really grabs my attention. I'm sure all of us have this. We're reading our Bibles, and maybe a verse or two. It could be a popular verse, something new comes to your mind as you're reading it. And so I'll do the same thing, and I'll be reading, and sometimes I get stuck in one section for up to a week. And this is quite a while ago. Well, I mean, over time, I'll have a portion like that, and then I'll just take a little note, put a little note in my one of my documents, and I'll put preach on, and then the verse or a topic that really grabbed my attention. So I got a list of these for the last, I don't know how many years, and I've, like, most of them I've never preached, but it inspired me at that time, and I thought, I got to note it, because one of the biggest challenges I find when I'm not preaching through a book like I was going through James is knowing what the Lord would have me to share with the church next. Because it's all the inspired word of God, and it's all something that would be profitable for the church. But sometimes it's over-spiritualized, you know, like, oh, what's God saying at this time and, you know, in 2024 for the church right now? I can overdo that because it is true. The whole Bible is inspired and it is profitable for the church. And so, yeah, that is a struggle. That is a challenge sometimes. And then sometimes it takes until almost the end of the week before I'm clear on what I should preach. And I've heard preachers in the past, and I think they make it sound a little bit too spiritual and almost like God spoke when, you know what, it's the word of God. And it's not my word, it's his. And so I want to just be faithful with it. So this was something that I don't know how long ago this came to my mind as I was reading through 1 Corinthians. This verse here struck out to me strongly, a portion that I had been meditating on for a bit at one point. And it's in chapter 16. If you want to turn there, it's just one verse that grabbed a hold of my attention. And it's like most things, and I believe this is a good method to follow if you're going to preach something. That make sure it's something that's really grabbed your heart. Something that God's been working in your own life. And sometimes that's more the case than it is other times. And I still want to be faithful to the word. But this is a verse here that I feel is necessary. I mean, if you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just a little background. We all know the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is addressing a church that he calls carnal. He has some strong language for the Corinthians. He starts the letter and he commends them in things, and he does throughout. But overall, the book of Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, is a letter of correction, rebuke, and strong words from the Apostle Paul. And they had been fleshly. Very fleshly in their pursuits. They were allowing sin in the church, and they were dealing with it. And like I said, none of these things are new, you understand. But as you consider what he had just written to them, chapter 16, he's summing this up. He's kind of bringing everything to a close, and he's got some last exhortations like he often does in his letters. He gives some last few exhortations to the church, things that he wants them to do. Basically, I believe what he's doing here is he's kind of summing up, in light of all these things, here's some simple, clear command that I want you to obey. And In verse 13, he's giving, like I said, one of his last exhortations here. And it's a very powerful verse. It's got three imperatives, three commands that are clear, straightforward, that he was giving them, like I said, in light of the things that he had just been telling them throughout this entire letter. And I believe it is something, like I've said many times, that as we read the scriptures, we realize this was written to a church in a time in history that was applicable to their situation. And we need to understand that. But we also need to realize always that it's the Spirit of God that inspired it. And it's the Spirit of God that has left it for his church in 2024. Just as applicable. And as we consider that, as we consider the things that they were going through, and then sometimes that's what comes to my mind, I think, what church that Paul wrote to is kind of more like the modern day, the church of 2024, the Christian church of 2024, not necessarily exactly that we are like the Corinthian church, but there's much we can draw from here, and I believe it's a it's a verse that we need just like they needed, because the devil and the world are seeking to cause us to fall asleep, cause us to be weak, to cause us to be lazy, distracted, carnal in our pursuits, just like he was to them. Now, they were falling into these things, and I believe that he's still doing the same things, and we're being drawn in the same way. So I think that we need exactly these words in 2024 that they had then. So let's just read it here. One simple verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Like I said before, we're living in a world in Christendom we're growing up in. It's a Christianity that when I think about you young people here this morning, you young men, you young women, especially you young men, when I think of a verse like this, but it's for everyone, the next generation, we're going to need, just like in this generation, but the next one especially, we're going to need to obey these things purposefully for the rest of our Christian life if we will be a fruitful church, if the next generation will be a church that will be used of God and will give him glory. I believe this verse gives us what we need in order to make that happen. I've simply titled the message this morning, Watch, Stand Fast, and Be Strong. Watch, stand fast, and be strong. So let's start with the first one, watch, watch ye. Simple command, watch ye. Watch. On the morning of December 7th, 1941, Japanese aircraft launched a surprise assault. Well, many of us know this very well. A surprise assault on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, catching the American forces off guard. The attack resulted in a significant damage to the Pacific Fleet, including sinking of several battleships and the loss of over 2,400 American lives. The single event was the greatest loss of American life on American soil to that point in history. Many at the time wondered, how could something like this happen? And ultimately, it came down to a few things. They had received intelligence that Japan would do something, and they failed to watch and be ready for it. This lack of watchfulness by the American army, the American leaders, cost America over 2,400 lives. They had some idea of what was coming. They knew there was some tension. They had some intelligence. That means that they had some word from Japan. Somehow they had heard something, that something was going to happen. And they knew there was war going on already. They knew what Japan was doing. But probably thought it will never come to America. How could they ever come to America? And I believe that the Apostle Paul is giving this one word command to the Corinthian church for this very same reason. This simple command, watch, watch. And we know as Christians, we talk about this often, and we know it's true that we are in a war. We are in a genuine spiritual warfare. And what did they need in that war? They needed to be watchful. Because if they were not watchful, it caused extreme casualty. Lots of death. And I believe one of the things that was happening, Paul realized this church was being spiritually sleepy. They weren't watching. They weren't careful. And so they allowed carnality and sin and a lot of these things, bickering between brethren, taking each other to court. All these things were happening because number one thing was they were not watching. They were not watching. And I want to touch on a few different areas where we need to be alert and watchful as Christians. Because if you think about this, just think about this example. Here is an army that is not being watchful, and many, many soldiers were killed. Many, 2,400 of them. And why was that? Because of lack of watchfulness. So if you think about this in your life, you, as a Christian, brother and sister, if you are not watchful in your own spiritual life, for your own spiritual condition, for your own walk with God, you could be the cause of casualty in your brother and sister. Your sleepiness as a Christian could cause your brother and sister to fall. It's a serious thing. And we need to consider that. You see this through the scriptures. You see this. Jesus often uses this word watch. We see these things in the scripture. We're going to talk about some of those things. But our sleepy Christian mentality sometimes that can easily creep in, our lack of alertness, our lack of watchfulness over the soul of our brother or sister, over our own soul, but over also the soul of our brother and sister. We are. If you know something, if you see your brother or sister doing something and being involved in something that is going to be an opportunity for the devil to get a hold of them, an opportunity for sin, whatever it is, something where God's going to have to discipline them, we need to be the ones that come and help them. We need to be the ones. We've got some intelligence like they did. You can't just say, well, nothing, it'll be all right. They'll be all right. It won't happen to them. Or we have to be the ones that are watching for each other and for ourselves. I believe that 100%. Because if we don't, we will have the same things happen that happened to the Corinthians. And that's why Paul closes this letter with these three commands, because this was where they were weak. They were very weak in their watching. So what shall we watch for? That's the first one. Watch for spiritual sleepiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's one of the things that is such a clear example of, like I said, this example of Pearl Harbor, but there was a lack of watchfulness, a lack of soberness perhaps. It'll never happen to us. There was an incident that occurred in the American Revolutionary War. I found some of these examples because I think sometimes, you know, you can draw these war illustrations, but it's good because it helps us to realize it is a serious thing. This Christian life is a serious thing. We have to take it as seriously. But in the American Revolutionary War, there was a battle. It was called the Battle of White Plains in 1776. It is said that a young American soldier fell asleep at his post, allowing British forces to advance undetected. This breach in security contributed to the British gaining an advantage in the battle, resulting in casualties for the American forces, and eventually they had to retreat. Falling asleep on duty. And there's lots of examples of this. You'll read about this because a lot of these soldiers were very young. They were like, I think, as young as 16, maybe even younger. I was reading or heard somewhere in the 14s. There were some soldiers that were very young. So these were young men. They weren't used to this. So you could give them lots of reasons. But here they were. They were supposed to keep watch at night. And they fell asleep. And the British got in. And many people died again. Because of one soldier that failed to do his job. And I want us to grasp the seriousness of being watchful. And this is what I mean. When your own spiritual condition and your brothers and sisters' spiritual condition, if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, if we're not being alert, then we're going to have casualty. guaranteed. Just like in physical war, it will happen in spiritual war also in the Christian life. So watch for spiritual sleepiness. Number two, watch for false teaching. One of the things that I believe that we need to watch for is false teaching. I touched on some of this last time I preached, but there is so much false teaching out there, and we think often that we're immune to it, okay? We're not going to be tricked by this false teaching. There's a lot of, there's false teaching on both sides of the ditch. You got the liberal false teaching, and you got the overzealous pharisaical false teaching. There's both sides, and we need to be watchful of that false teaching. We need to be watching. Galatians 1:6, Paul was dealing with something there in Galatians, and he didn't beat around the bush. I think sometimes we're scared to call something false lest we cast out that whole movement, perhaps. For instance, the church Oneness Pentecostals. You know, we see some good Christians. We see some good Christians there, and we're scared to call out the false teaching that's there, lest we hurt their feelings, lest we distance ourselves from them unnecessarily. We're a little bit scared to do that. We want to be careful, tiptoe around. Apostle Paul didn't tiptoe around. When he saw something false, he called it what it was, and he said it plainly. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's hard for us to say that, isn't it? It's hard for us to say that somebody that's preaching another gospel, I'll tell you another gospel. Another gospel is if you have to be baptized again when you join that church. That's another gospel. That's works gospel. That is, what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. If somebody's teaching that, let that person be accursed. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't require you to speak in tongues in order to be saved. There are some that teach that. We need to be willing to call that a curse. There's lots of people around here that teach that. There's lots of false teaching out there. We need to be quick, clear, and that's what this passage is about. Paul's saying these Corinthians were very loosey-goosey Christians. They were very probably in trying to be with the culture a little bit. It seems like it. I'm sure that, like I said, I'm going to be harder on them than I need to be. But he has strong language for them. Carnal babies, he calls them. But that's the way they were living. And we need to be willing to call out the false, plain, simple, clear. Anything that veers away from the clear gospel of Christ, we need to call it out. And call it out plainly and clearly. Quick to speak with the Apostle Paul, like he said, that if anybody does this and tries to divert from the gospel, he says, he calls it pervert the gospel. And that's what it is. It's a perversion of the gospel. Anything that takes the focus off of the finished, perfect, complete work of Jesus Christ is a perversion. That's what Paul says. Anybody that wants to add to it or take away from it, it's a perversion, and let him be accursed. We need to watch out for false teaching. We need to watch in prayer. Jesus, he was about to be betrayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his disciples there, and he asks them to watch with him, to pray with him. And he goes apart, and he prays, and he cries out to God, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And what happens when he comes back? He comes back, and he sees the disciples there, and he has these words for them. He cometh unto the disciples, and it's in Matthew 26:40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what does Jesus notice when he comes back? They've fallen asleep, and he rebukes them reproves them. Why could you not watch 1 hour? It seems that he's amazed. Often the Lord Jesus seemed to be surprised at the way the disciples were responding to him, the way that they were acting. He was amazed at their lack of faith and different things like that. He wanted them to be alert. He wanted them to be attentive. And if you think about this, Jesus had been continually telling his disciples the time was coming. It's getting close. They're going to take the Son of Man. They're going to crucify him on a cross. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't hear it. And Jesus had, up to this point, he had made it clearer and clearer. They even told him, now we understand. They even told him that. And here he goes in the garden, and he goes to pray. If the disciples had understood, if they had grasped the sobriety of the situation, they would have taken that time and prayed with Jesus. Prayed with him, watched with him. It's getting close. They're about to take me. You need to pray that you won't enter into temptation. Well, we know what happened. We know the end of it. They all did enter into temptation. They all fell. They ran away. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure if Peter had watched with Jesus in prayer, he probably wouldn't have denied the Lord. I'm pretty sure. That's what he wanted them to be prepared. Watch in prayer, lest ye fall into temptation. He knew what was coming for them. He knew what they needed. The answer for them was pray. You're entering into this very difficult situation. It's about to come. Greater temptation is going to come on you than it ever has to deny me. You need to watch. And I believe when Paul was telling the Corinthians, watch ye, he was telling them to watch in prayer. Watch in readiness. Now, the Lord Jesus has already died and risen from the dead. We're not having that same kind of watching, but he's coming back. That's what he says now in Matthew. All through the Gospels, he tells us to watch for his coming. To watch and be ready for his coming. Brother Henry was talking about this marriage supper that's coming. We are to watch and wait for him with sobriety, but with prayer. With prayer, watch and wait earnestly, praying, asking God to accomplish his purposes, asking God to move in situations, waiting on him, watching for the answer, watching for whatever we pray for. Be patient, like our Brother Peter was already sharing. Be patient and persevering prayer, living soberly, watching for God to answer the prayers that we pray. These Corinthians, they had allowed false ideas to creep into the church. And I believe that, like I said, that's why everything was just getting out of control there. But I think it was a lack of watchfulness by the leaders, a lack of prayer, a lack of carefulness, soberness, all these things. We need to be watchful. Watchful people. There's so many other scriptures I could go to that speak to us that way. That speak to us as if we are there. We are the soldier that is on the night watch. And we are the one that's supposed to watch out for the enemy. We are the one that's there to help protect our brothers and sisters. To protect our own souls. And we're to have that kind of alertness and carefulness and see any sign of the enemy trying to get a hold. Any sign of the enemy trying to get in here, get in there with our young people, get in there in our homes. He's trying. We're to be watching. Be watching, praying, careful, sober. The Lord's coming back, having that mentality. And sometimes when we hear that, we think, oh, that sounds like such a tense life. That sounds like, I mean, I got to be like a night soldier sitting there. That would be, oh, you know, is anybody coming in? You know, just we have this command. Yes, that's not the mentality I want you to have. That's not what we're talking about. But we do need to have a sobriety in our lives. We do need to have a carefulness and alertness to the enemy's tactics, the way he tries to get in and what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy this church. He wants us to fall into all the same sins that the Corinthians had. He wants us to. And he's going to do everything he can to make it happen. And if we're not watchful, it's going to happen. Guaranteed. That's why the command is there. Watch.
Watch.
So that's the first one. Watch. Like I said, there's a lot of other things we could talk about considering watching. But let's look at the second one. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. If you read early on in the Corinthian letter here, Paul is reminding them of what he preached among them. Remember what he told them? He told them he preached Christ and him crucified. Foolishness, foolishness to many, but the wisdom of God, he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, but of him, he's reminding the Corinthians the truth. Christ crucified and what was accomplished in them. He said in chapter 30 of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus, he wanted them to get a hold of something. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is everything. Sanctification, righteousness. He is your only hope for any of these things. Redemption, wisdom. In chapter 3, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is foundational Christian stuff. This is stuff they should have known and grasped already right when they got saved. And no doubt they did, because they were true Christians. But Paul's reminding them of these things. He says, many times you'll read in 1 Corinthians, the beginning chapters, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He's talking to them like, number one, he knows that they do know. They have been taught this. But he's saying, you're acting like you don't even know. You're acting like you don't know the truth. You're acting like you don't know that Jesus Christ is the answer for your life. He is everything. And the way you're living is not showing that to be so. That he is the foundation. No man can lay upon it. This idea of Paul and Apollos lifting up men over others and carnal. It's carnal, he's saying to them. He wanted these Christians in Corinth to be rooted and grounded in the faith that he preached to them. That's why he's reminding them of these things. And that's why he's doing this thing. And that's why now, at the end of this letter, he's telling them, stand fast in that faith. Stand fast in the faith. What does that mean? Stand strong in it. Don't waver from it. Don't get diverted from it. Don't let anyone or anything in your life get you off of Jesus. Get you off of the foundation. Because that's what everything against us is trying to do. Distract us from other things. Even things that are biblical. Even things that are in the Bible. True things. But it can be a distraction. It can get us... Hear me out what I'm saying here. We can emphasize things in the scriptures more than Christ. Many churches have done this. Many churches. But we need to stand fast in the faith once delivered to the saints. This was the emphasis of the Apostle Paul. The emphasis of Paul was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is where we need to stand fast. We need to stand fast and firm in that. Everything else flows from that. Everything, every other teaching in the scriptures is a branch of that foundation. And the problem with the Corinthians is they were not standing fast and firm in Christ Jesus. They had allowed the foundation to be a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Their foundation was gifts. They were getting distracted by the gifts of the Spirit. They were going into extremes in their services. They were holding these things higher. Perhaps they were even emphasizing the Spirit of God over Jesus Christ. Pitting the Trinity against itself. A lot of churches still do this. We know, we see this, and perhaps we can easily fall into these things, just like any other church. We're not immune to that. Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. In Galatians, he says something similar. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here's the thing. The opposite of standing fast is getting entangled with bondage, the yoke of bondage. What was that yoke? Well, it was adding things to Christ. Circumcision. The law. Sunday. Keep your days. Then you can be saved. If you're circumcised, yes, faith in Christ is important, but we also need, yes, faith in Jesus is the foundation, but we also need, that's entanglement. Paul says, don't get entangled. Don't get entangled with that yoke of bondage. Yes, we need to obey Christ. Yes, we need to obey the scriptures. But don't pit these things. Don't make this as your hobby horse, as your main thing. The gifts of the Spirit. And that's why you have these churches and they name the church after their hobby horse. You see it all the time. You know, whatever it is. I can't think of them offhand, but maybe you got them in your mind so you can remind me. But you see these churches and whatever their thing that they want to emphasize, that's what they name the church. The Church of the Gifts, or, you know, it's not, I haven't seen that one, but that idea, I've seen those things many times. That is getting entangled. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Here's what he wanted to hear, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. Paul's desire was that they be striving for one thing and one mind, the faith of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, our only hope. That's your emphasis. That's where you start. That's where I want you to focus. And I want you to strive for that. I want you to be of one mind in that. I want you to think the same way in that. And that's why when Paul's telling the Corinthians and telling us here today, stand fast in the faith. Don't waver from Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. Don't allow yourself to be tossed to and fro here and there. Our hope, the foundation of Christianity, is Jesus Christ. He's everything. And as soon as we lose track of that, as soon as we start focusing on regulations, rules, diverting our attention away from Him, the person of Christ, the cross of Christ, the empty tomb, the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says now, once we start diverting our attention away from that, that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above. Why? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, that's everything. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. All the foundation, all through the scriptures, this is the emphasis. Jesus Christ, whether he be on the cross, whether he be resurrected, or whether he be seated in heavenly places, that's where our attention will be. That's where our foundation is. That's where we ought to be firm, standing fast, firm, and don't let anybody shake us off of it. Whether it be the side, like I said, the one ditch of legalism or the other ditch of liberalism. And Titus 2 addresses that. The grace of God, what does it do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we may live soberly in this world. That's the other ditch. The other ditch is a theological mindset. It's all Jesus, it's all faith. I'm imputed righteous. I'm sanctified in Him. And then just live like the world. That's the other ditch. That's also a perversion. That's also being diverted from. That's not standing fast in the faith. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, this grace teaches us to live a certain way. It teaches us to live godly. So yes, there is an outflow. There is this. That's why he wanted them to get the foundation. Without Christ as their foundation, there would be no godliness. There may be an outward show, but there will be no genuine godliness. We've seen both. We all probably have experience, maybe been a part of churches that are either one of these. And we don't want either one. We want what the faith that it was once delivered to the saints. We want Jesus Christ and Him crucified as our foundation. We need to stand fast, firm, strong in that faith. And one of the ways that we need to do that is we need to grasp the fullness of the gospel more, the person and work of Jesus. We need to study the scriptures to know the gospel. I'm sometimes, well, I myself personally am ashamed at my lack of a fuller grasp of the gospel, a fuller understanding of Jesus and what he's done. I'm disappointed in my lack of seeking to know, because this is what the whole of the Bible is hinged on. It's the cross. It's the resurrected Christ and the person of Jesus. And my encouragement, we want to stand fast in the faith. We better get to know what it is. We better seek to understand what this faith is, to get to know this Jesus. And I really want to encourage you young men, especially, and the future leaders of this church, get to know the gospel. Get to know Jesus of the gospel, so that you, if you do not, this church in two generations will be either liberal or a dead religious church. If that foundation is not, with all of our hearts, if we're not going after that, if we're allowing ourselves to get diverted, then we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're going to be a church that we don't want to see. And so I really want to encourage you, dig into the scriptures. If you wonder, what should I study? Where should I start in the Bible? Start there. Get to know Jesus. Get to know the gospel so that you can explain the gospel inside out. Not just the 5 points of the gospel in 5 minutes. No, I'm talking, get to know the depths of the gospel. Get to understand. You know, read 1 Corinthians 15. He explains the gospel there. And understand every verse and every word in Romans. Get to know the first 8 chapters of Romans inside out. The explanation of the gospel. Get to understand how that coincides with the actual gospel accounts of Jesus and how the actual life of Christ is the gospel. We need to understand these things. We need to grasp them. We need to be students of the word. We need to be wholehearted in that pursuit, or else we're not going to be standing fast in the faith. We're going to be weak, and we're going to be what do you call those churches that are, though they're very practical, they seem to get a lot done, but there's very little depth. It's very surface. It's a lot of nice things that can be done, but there's no depth and there's no gospel going out and there's no people getting saved from sin. And that's because there's not a standing fast in the faith. So first of all, we need to watch. Secondly, we need to stand fast in the faith. And lastly, we need to quit ourselves like men and be strong. Quit you like men, be strong. Interesting statement that the apostle makes there. Quit you like men and be strong. Why is Paul exhorting this church to quit themselves like men and be strong? Well, like I said already, I've went back and showed you some scriptures. If you read in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, how he addresses them. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So here it is. He calls them carnal. He tells them he has to talk to them as though they're babies, and that he can only give them milk. So what's up with the Corinthians? Well, they were fleshly, childish. He says in another place, do I need to come to you with a stick to discipline you? I don't want to do that. Is that how I should come? It's like the way you talk to children. You keep doing that, do I need to come over there? I'm going to give you a spanking. That's how Paul was talking to them. They were like children. He was talking to them because this is the way they're acting. They're acting like a bunch of babies. And Paul said, if you're going to act that way, I got to come and give you the rod. I don't want to, but you better repent. Change the way you're acting. They were childish. They were fleshly. And in chapter 14, verse 20, he says, again, something similar. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He wanted them, so why does Paul say, quit you like men, be strong? Because they weren't acting like men. They weren't being strong. They were being weak. They weren't eating meat. They were having milk. That's all they were doing. They're drinking milk of the word over and over again. And that's why they got into all these excesses. Because they were not mature believers. And this ties into some of the things that I shared last time. But he says to them at the end of the letter, quit yourself like man. Be a man. Be strong. Grow up. Stop just drinking the milk. Basically what he's saying is become a mature believer. Become a mature believer. Like I said, we talked about this last time. In becoming a discerning Christian, it goes hand in hand with this. A mature Christian is one that has the ability to discern between good and evil. And what did I share? I shared, how do they get there? By the word of God. By getting the meat. By rightly dividing the word of truth. By becoming skillful in the word of righteousness. This is what they lacked. They were still in the milk. They weren't skillful in the word of righteousness. They weren't teachers like they should be. Just like the Hebrews. And I want to emphasize this verse here. I've often, as I was, over the years, I've seen many times there's actually been whole conferences called Quit You Like Men. There's been conferences called that. And it's been addressed, and it's been a men's conference. Paul wasn't just addressing men here. He wanted the women, the sisters in the church to quit themselves like men and be strong. This is not just for men. This is a spiritual command. See, stop being wishy-washy. Stop being tossed to and fro. I want you to understand and I want you to know the scriptures. I want you to be a mature believer. I want you to be courageous is what he was telling them. Don't allow every wind of doctrine to get you off. Stop acting like a spiritual baby. And that was for every believer. And he wanted the women to quit themselves like men too. Spiritually. To be strong. And that's one of the things that we fall into is we allow ourselves sometimes to come to the place where we are not growing. We are not becoming mature. We're easily persuaded by things that are not true, or we're just weak. We're just weak in our faith. We're weak in our understanding of the scriptures. We need milk. And how does that happen? Distractions, fleshly lusts, just like the Corinthians. Wasting away our time. What do children do? Children play. Well, if you want to stay a child, then continue to play away your Christian life. And Paul's saying, be a man. Rise up. Be strong. The church needs strong Christians. This world needs strong, sober, watchful, standing fast Christians, brothers and sisters. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need this soft Christianity that's out there just trying to get people into the church, trying to cater to every single flavor out there just and doing whatever they can to get people to come to church. That's not what the world needs. The world needs strong Christians, manly Christians. That's what the church needs. And like I said, when I read these scriptures, they convict me. I feel like I've been often a childish in my faith. And not just when I was a newborn Christian. But I haven't quit myself like a man and been strong. I've been easily discouraged at times. That's not what a man would do. That's not what a soldier would do. When the battle gets hot, they stand up strong. And that's what the Christian, that's what Paul's telling the Christian to do here. And that's what we're supposed to do. Fight against the devil. Fight for others in our prayers. Get in the word. Become a student of the word. So that you can mature. So you can be a teacher. Like we talked about last time. Rather than continually needing to suckle and have the milk. Like a baby. But one that's able to eat strong meat, one that's able to teach others. I don't want to just sound the same tune over and over again, but I believe this is what the apostle was wanting us to grasp, what God wants us to see. We need to be this kind of church that's standing firm in the faith, a church that is quitting ourselves like men. I think of David. Often David is used as the example. You know, here he was, takes on Goliath. What made David a good example of what I'm talking about here? Why would I use David as an example of one that was quitting himself like a man and being strong? Is it because he was able to throw a stone good and hit Goliath and he was able to face this giant? Was that what made him a man? That wasn't the thing. It wasn't the manliness of David, like he was some sort of I'm a man. That's not what it was about David. It was his confidence in God that made him manly. You can be the skinniest person and the weakest person physically in this room, and you can still have more strength than the strongest one physically. Spiritually, you can be the strongest Christian. You can be this, just you can obey this, quit yourself like a man and be strong if you have a strong confidence in God. An unwavering faith that he will accomplish what he said he would. A jealousy over him like David did. That's what David was jealous of. He couldn't believe that this man was mocking God. It wasn't that David was a super strong, manly man, but he had a super strong confidence in God. And that's what being strong in faith and being quitting ourselves like men and being strong, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. That's the kind of Christian that every one of us is to be, not just the men. Every one of you, brother and sister alike, a church, I believe, that takes these three things. What was Paul's goal? He was bringing correction to this church. The Corinthians were all over the place. And he sums it up and closes it off with these words. And he has other ones here too. I'm not going to go through the rest of them. But I encourage you to read the rest. He's got other exhortations. But these are his summation of correction. This is what you need to do in order to stop all that garbage that was going on in the rest of this letter. He gives them practical things throughout the letter. But here he's kind of summing it up, bringing it to a close. If you'll do these things, if you quit yourself like a man, if you'll watch and be careful, if you'll stand fast in the faith, you'll be a strong church. And I believe that this church will be, if that's the kind of church we become. And it's like Pete said this morning, not like he sees glaring problems in this church, that I need to address this, I need to preach this. But you and I both know that the temptation is real. In this world, goes directly opposed to exactly what it's written, what I just preached here. It's directly opposed. Everything in this world goes against it. We don't want to speak strong against sin. You got to kind of say it nice. You don't want to speak and call out false teachers because that's too harsh. That all these things, or you're a bigot, or you're this, or you're that. As soon as you're firm in your conviction and you're firm in what you believe and what the scriptures teach, you'll be called every name. That's why I believe that we need this. I believe that we need to become strong Christians, mature Christians, fruitful Christians. He says in chapter 15, right at the end of the chapter, after you just give this beautiful exposition of the resurrection and what it's going to be, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." And here's the result. Or here's what should come out of always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. As we become a mature church, as we, I believe, heed these commands to be strong, to be watchful, and to be men, spiritual men, then we will be fruitful. We're going to abound in the work of the Lord. It's a natural outflow. I'm convinced of that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us both encouraging promises and also strong words of reproof and correction when we need them. We thank you that you are the perfect Father. I pray that you would raise up each and every one of us to be mature, strong believers, that we would hold fast the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be firm in our understanding, that we would seek you more with all of our hearts, that we would be true and faithful soldiers of Jesus in this crooked and evil world that we live in, that we could shine as lights, that we could be fruitful, that we wouldn't go astray, that we wouldn't be tricked by the devil or the world or false teaching, but Lord, that we would be strong, that we would be men. We need you, Lord, for this. We can't do these things. We can't obey these commands in our flesh. We need the Spirit of God within us to move us, to quicken us, to inspire us, Lord, to get us out of slumber when we're sleepy. Spiritually, Lord, we need to wake up. I pray if there's any here this morning that are sleeping in their Christian life or becoming lazy, I pray that you'd quicken them and help us all, Lord, to be alert Christians and wholehearted. Lord, forgive me where I've been distracted and not been faithful as I ought to be. And help us, Lord, to serve you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. We can close with a song. I don't know. Matthew, have you got a song we can close with?